Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Hey friends, so glad you can be with us. For those of you new to the Moms in Prayer podcast, I'm your host, Leanine Heiss. And as we begin this month of November and begin turning our hearts towards Thanksgiving, I can't begin to tell you how grateful I am for Moms in Prayer and my prayer group. This week, our little communities walked through the suicide of one of our high school students and another very serious accident. One of the first places my community has turned has been to our Moms in Prayer group. We've received countless calls and texts from students, parents, and even teachers asking for prayer through this season. And I'm so proud to stand shoulder to shoulder with my friends and believe God is working in the lives of our hurting community. Even here, especially here, we are looking for revival and spiritual awakening. How thankful are you for Moms in Prayer in your world this month? So glad, right? I called our president, Sally Burke, and asked for special permission to present you with an opportunity to give back to Moms in Prayer. If you're new around here, you may not know that there is no charge to be a part of a Moms in Prayer group. Our online resources and prayer sheets are available at absolutely no cost to you. We're fully funded by donations. If you want to learn more about the incredible stewardship of Moms in Prayer, you can look at the awards on the website at momsinprayer.org. But what if we gave a small gift back to Moms in Prayer this month? What if all of us who attended a group gave $10? The tidal wave that would happen to this ministry would be amazing. It would be a game changer. All we have to do is text 41444 and type in the keyword prompted. Okay, I'm gonna say that again. That's you text the number 41444 and type in the keyword prompted, and you can give a donation of any amount to Moms in Prayer as just a way of saying thanks. No stamps, no trip to the post office, not even a trip to the mailbox. Hallelujah. It's just another way of saying thanks. If you hate this idea, you can blame me because it's totally mine, but I have never felt more grateful than in the middle of this season for the gift of Moms in Prayer. Without further ado, I can't wait to introduce you to my friend, today's guest, Carol Kent. Carol is an author, speaker, and Bible teacher, and the founder and director of Speak Up Conference, the ministry that equips speakers and writers to take the next step. And that's actually how I met Moms in Prayer. With her husband, Gene, she's founded the nonprofit organization Speak Up for Hope, which benefits inmates and their families. She has a master's degree in communication arts, which you'll totally hear, and a bachelor's degree in speech education. Some of her 20 books include Becoming a Woman of Influence, When I Lay My Isaac Down, and a new devotional called He Holds My Hand. She's been featured on the cover of Christianity Today, but to those of us who know her, we call her friend. Carol is the real deal, a servant-hearted leader and a powerful woman of God. She has a painful story that is not over. We've broken today's interview into two parts, and you aren't going to want to miss a moment of it. Let's welcome Carol.
Well, friends, I could not be more excited about this morning and to get to bring to you my friend in real life, Carol Kent. Carol, welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast.
Thanks so much, Lee. I've been looking forward to this visit for a long time.
Me too. So would you, friend, introduce us to you and your husband, where you live?
Well, I am a preacher's kid. I'm the oldest of six. I grew up in a home where I was taught from my earliest years to love Jesus. And one of my first memories in life is listening to a Christian radio program. And God spoke to my heart. And I just said, Mama, I'm such a sinner. Do you think Jesus would come into my heart? My mom got the Bible. And she reminded me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I knew that was true. I would look at my parents through the bars of the crib as if to say, how soon can I get out of here and take control of this household? And then she reminded me that the wages of sin are indeed death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So at that young age of 5, I said yes to Jesus. And in the town where my daddy had his first church, I met the man I would wind up marrying, but I didn't know it right away. My mother and dad visited the home of the man I eventually married, shared the gospel with them, and just as they were about to pray a prayer to receive Christ, their 17-year-old son stuck his head around from the other room. He said, "I've been listening in on this conversation. Could I become a Christian too?" Well, that was Gene Kent, and you know my last name, Lee, so you know the end of this story. So mom and dad got home and told me Gene Kent had just become a Christian. And I was motivated because there was no dating of non-Christians in our household. And my dad was really strict. So we were in a very tiny church with 8 girls in the church youth group and 2 guys. So that increased the dating pool to 3. And little did I know that at that time, my dad had just led my future husband to Jesus Christ. So we got married right after college, and 5 years later, I gave birth to Jason Paul Kent. I'm really a Michigan girl, but we live in Florida now due to our circumstances with our son that I know we'll be talking about later in the interview.
Well, Gene loves you like crazy, and I just think it's so fun. I've gotten to meet your mom, that your dad led Gene to the Lord. What an incredible story.
Well, when you live in a tiny town, you have to do evangelism to get more options.
Well, we live in a tiny town. You know where we live, and we just, like, we have 2 questions for our kids. 1, do they love Jesus with their whole heart? And 2, are they part of our family? If the first answer is no, they're out. If the second answer is yes, they're a part of our family, the answer is no. So, small town dynamic.
Correct? I love it.
Well, what was your family like when you were raising Jason?
We had a really happy family. We waited 5 years for Jason, and he was a little boy who had a sparkle in his eye. In one of his early pictures, he's wearing a sailor suit, and he did indeed grow up to be in the Navy, but he was full of energy. He too came to know the Lord at a very young age. When he got into high school, he made us proud. He was president of the National Honor Society. And he had a real heart to serve the Lord. He would go on missions trips with his youth group, and he and his dad would often read the same books so they could discuss them together. He was not a kid who got into trouble. He really was focused and disciplined academically. And he went off to Manitou Springs, Colorado, to a camp called Summit Ministries between his sophomore and junior years of high school. And he came back and he said, "Mom and Dad, I really believe God wants me to serve in military and maybe even in political leadership. And I believe the best place I could get equipped to do that is at the U.S. Naval Academy." And he made application to all 3 of the academies, received an early invitation to become a cadet at West Point, but Jason wanted to hold out for Annapolis. And he finally received the appointment to the U.S. Naval Academy. And what a joy it was to see him do those 4 years. And we were there in May of 1997 when on national television, all of those midshipmen tossed their hats in the air. And Lee, we were looking forward to seeing our son thrive. He is our only child. I know we were very focused on doing everything we could to support him spiritually and emotionally during those years at the academy and then as soon as he graduated.
What kinds of prayers did you and Gene pray for Jason as he was growing up?
Lee, I remember every night going into my son's bedroom. I would sit on the side of the bed and I would literally lay hands on his head and I would pray and I would say, "Lord, this is my boy. And I pray that you would use him powerfully in your kingdom work. I pray you would protect his mind from the influence of the enemy. I pray you would protect his heart. And Lord, would you open doors for him to use his gifts to further your kingdom in this world? Father, I pray that I will be done in his life." And that was my daily prayer for him, Lee.
So powerful. God is using Jason, but it's probably not the way that you planned for it to be.
No.
Carol, can you tell us the story?
Well, Jason's first assignment was to go to nuclear engineering school in Orlando, Florida. And that was right after he got out of the academy. And he joined a great church. The pastor is one of our good friends. It was a large church. They had 300 young adults studying the Bible together every week. And there were women in that Bible study. And Jason got very interested in one young woman named April. And by the end of that summer, I remember being in Denver for a speaking engagement. And we got back to our hotel and called home for messages. And on voicemail, Jason said, "Mom and Dad, some things are coming down. We have to talk." Well, it's at a moment like that you wish your child would add two or three more sentences about what is coming down. We got a hold of him later, and he said, "My orders have changed. I have to be at Surface Warfare Officer School in Newport, Rhode Island on September 8th. April and I are in love, and we want to get married next Friday so we can go together." Lee, I don't know about you, but when your child says they want to marry someone you have never met, someone who has been previously married, who has two children next Friday, that was a bit concerning to this mama.
I imagine so.
Well, I was so happy we were in a hotel that had two telephones because Gene, my husband, is very even keeled. And I just had to get off the phone a minute and dialogue with God. I said, "God, you remember all those years I prayed for my son's future wife. This isn't what I anticipated. Help me, Jesus." And I got back on the phone and I realized that my boy was in love. He was definitely getting married. And we had a choice. We could either get on board or we could cause a rift that just might last a lifetime. We asked them if they would be willing to wait 3 weeks to be married in our then hometown of Port Huron, Michigan, and they agreed. And a week and a half later, April came into our lives. Lee, I'll never forget meeting April for the first time. I loved her immediately. She'd been married at the age of 16 to a man 10 years older than she was. There were multiple allegations of abuse involving her and little six-year-old Chelsea and three-year-old Hannah. And within a half hour after these little girls entered my life, little Chelsea came rushing up, grabbed my hand in her two hands. She kissed all over it and she said, "You're my new favorite Grammy." Well, that was working. Little Hannah would sit at my kitchen counter, and in between her bites of cereal, she would sing songs about how much she loved Jesus. Then these little girls discovered my closet, and once given permission, they dove in and found long skirts and stiletto heels and jewelry and scarves, and they were little ballerinas, and they would put music on, and they would twirl in and out of the rooms, and then they gave Gene, my husband, a new name. They started calling him the Grampster. I think that's a cross between a grandfather and a hamster, and we're never really sure where he falls on the continuum. But you know Gene Lee, he's a funny man, and he just loved being called Grampster. And they would say, "Grampster, Grampster, we're all dressed up. Please take us on a date." And he would take those little girls out for breakfast dates, and they had so much fun. We had a beautiful wedding on a picture-perfect day. And if you could see the picture, you would see Jason in his navy whites and April in her dress from a resale shop. They look like they are living in a story that should end, and they lived happily ever after. Well, that first year of marriage, there were many things Jason was hearing regarding the allegations of abuse involving the biological father. He had been given only supervised visitation with the girls. He had been behaving very well, and it appeared he was going to get unsupervised visitation. And 1 year after their marriage, we got home from an out-of-state speaking engagement, went to bed on a Sunday night, and the phone rang in the middle of the night. I remember looking at the clock. It said 12:35 a.m. I saw Gene pick up the receiver, and then he had a look of shock and horror on his face. And he pulled the receiver away from his ear, and he said, "Carol, Jason has just been arrested for the murder of his wife's first husband. He's in the jail in Orlando." Well, I had never been in shock before. Nausea swept over me. I tried to get out of bed and my legs would not hold my weight. I literally crawled my way into my office. Still on the floor, I grabbed the phone. I got a number for the Orlando jail. I thought I must be living in the middle of a horrific nightmare. I had that feeling I would soon wake up and everything would be okay. I remember the phone ringing a long time before someone answered. when someone from the Orlando jail answered my call and I asked about Jason, a rude voice on the other end of the line said, "Lady, we ain't got nobody by that name Jason Kent in here. Lady, your son ain't here." And for a moment, I thought everything that happened wasn't true. Mm-hmm. But as hour followed hour, the facts of the case were confirmed. Our son had pulled a trigger in a public parking lot and a man had died. We began our journey into what we call our new kind of normal. We went through 2.5 years and 7 postponements of Jason's trial before he was convicted of first-degree murder and sentenced to life without the possibility of parole in the state of Florida. And in our state, that means the rest of your life. They call it a toe tag sentence. You will never again leave a Florida state penitentiary until you are dead on a slab with a tag on your toe. It is the rest of your life.
And how long ago was that, Carol?
Almost exactly 19 years ago. We just passed the anniversary of his arrest just last week. So it's been almost 2 decades.
I can't even imagine what those moments were like as his mother. I imagine it was difficult for you to even utter a prayer at that time. But what were you praying?
I would say in the beginning, breathe, do the next thing. And then before my prayers came, Lee, the enemy came at me and he taunted me. He said things like, "If you had been a better mother, this would not have happened." He said, "If you had been less busy, you could have fixed this thing before it happened." And then he said, "If you had prayed more fervently and read the Bible more consistently, this would not have happened." Lies, lies, lies. But I want you to know, Lee, my prayers were desperate. I would literally sometimes just say, "Jesus." It was like I needed to say the name of Jesus. That was my whole prayer sometimes because I could hardly utter what was in my heart. Within days after Jason's arrest, Gene was already in Florida moving him. I remember the phone ringing and it was a digitized call asking me if I would accept a call from my son. And I said, yes. And then Jason was on and he was sobbing. He said, "Mom, I've just been jumped by 10 inmates. They were kicking me and kicking me in the head." He said, "My 2 front teeth have been broken off. I have a cut in my ear. I'm really busted up." And then through his sobs, he said, "But after the beating, the corrections officers took me to the faith-based area of the jail." And he said, "Mom, those men were like Jesus to me." He said, "They brought me soap and a clean t-shirt. They washed my wounds and they prayed over me. They were just like Jesus, Mom." And then I heard the click of that call indicating my 15 minutes were over and out. And I uttered this deep guttural wail. I said, "God, I cannot do this journey. I cannot watch my son suffer like this. Help me, Lord Jesus. I don't know. I don't even know what to think. I don't know what to do. Help me." And I think sometimes, Lee, in our desperation, we don't have fancy words to pray, but we know we can call upon the name of the Lord and pour out our sorrow. David said he cried out his pain before the Lord. And I think that's sometimes what our prayers in our desperate hours look like, crying out our pain and saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but I am turning to you. Help me, Lord. Give me wisdom." And often God will use his word to give us wisdom. Sometimes he gives us wisdom from wise people who spend a lot of time with him. And sometimes when we have hidden God's word in our heart by memorizing scripture, he will speak to us through the inner impression of the heart. And that is the way God began to speak to me as I called upon him in prayer and begged him for his help.
Who surrounded you in that time, Carol, and in what ways?
Oh, I am so grateful to have a family who loves me. And I mentioned that I'm the oldest of 6 preacher's kids, so I have 4 sisters and 1 brother. And one by one, they just poured out their love for us. And my mother and dad as well, so precious. And then we were surrounded with friends who cared. And there was Kathy in Phoenix, Becky in Dallas, and another Kathy in Indiana. None of the three knew each other, but they knew us, and they had networked with us in ministry. And within a one-week period, all three of these women said, Jean and Carol, we want to put together a team of prayer warriors that will know your needs. We're going to send out an email update every month and let people know how they can support you in prayer and in tangible ways. And Kathy from Phoenix said, Carol, we want to call this group your stretcher bearers. And we all know that story from the New Testament about the men who carried their friend to Jesus because he couldn't get there on his own. And word had gotten around that he was healing people. And they got there and they got creative because the place was so packed they couldn't get close to Jesus. So they got up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof, dropped their friend down to Jesus. And the Bible says God healed him and he forgave his sin. And then Lee, the Bible says the crowd was awestruck. They had never seen anything like this before. And Lee, as our stretcher bearers began to pray for us and meet our needs in the name of Jesus, we were awestruck. They discovered that yellow was my color of hope. And they started sending cards in yellow envelopes and packages in yellow paper. And that it all started because a bouquet of yellow roses arrived at my front door on a day when I was experiencing depression. And the florist had said, hey, lady, are you Carol Kent? I said, yes, I am. He said, lady, it's your lucky day. Well, I wanted to go tell him to make somebody else's day lucky. I wasn't in the mood. But when you're depressed about it, all you can do is respond. And I received these roses, and I opened the card, and it was from two of my sisters. It said, Dear Carol, you once gave us some decorating advice. You told us that yellow flowers will brighten any room. We thought you needed a little yellow in your life right now. And I wept like a baby. I had never been so needy, but I had never felt so loved. So our stretcher bearers truly began to cover us with prayer and with tangible gifts. And they found out April's favorite color was purple, and she got purple candles and purple Kleenex. I didn't even know they came in that color. And she was loved by these people, and they sent stuffed animals to the girls, and they helped us in financial ways when we felt like the attorney bills were going to be more than we could ever have handled ourselves. And so we truly felt the compassion of God's people coming around us. Did we have people who raised an eyebrow? Did we have people who gave us a look like, what kind of a mother and dad were you that this could have happened? Oh, yes. But for every one of those, we had 10 others who surrounded us with hugs and love and tears. And we found out it was the people who wept with us and said very little who ministered more to us than those who quoted 5 or 10 Bible verses. And sometimes when you are overwhelmed with grief, you can't handle somebody preaching at you, but you can handle somebody loving on you and just being there for you. Ever present, just knowing that you just need support with a hug or a touch on the hand or somebody who's going to come in and take care of the sink filled with dishes because people are stopping by all the time. I was blown away by the creative ways people showed their love to us.
A lot of time has passed now since Jason's conviction, and a lot has changed. You've moved states, locations, mm-hmm. and had to reorient your life around this. I wonder at what point in this journey you moved from absolute devastation to beginning to see a purpose or light breakthrough.
Lee, I remember a counselor friend of mine saying, Carol, there will be a period of time when you feel like you can hardly breathe and you can only hold one thought in your mind at one time. And here I am, somebody who's used to multitasking. When you're the firstborn of six, you're the main babysitter and you learn how to handle stuff. And suddenly I felt so helpless. But she said, Carol, after some weeks and a couple of months go by, you'll find you're able to function again. So please realize that even though right now you feel totally incapacitated, you will be able to live again. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't like getting that advice because I was in so much pain. It almost felt cruel to me that somebody would tell me it wouldn't feel quite that intense eventually. But it was such wise counsel because it let me focus on the fact that there would be a future. And I remember the first time I laughed again was when I went for my annual physical. I remember walking into the doctor's office and I had that surreal experience of feeling like I was on the edge of the real world, not really being in that world, but watching people. And I saw a mother balancing a two-year-old. I thought my child used to be young and innocent as that child. And I saw a woman watching a television show in the office. I thought she acts like everything's normal. My whole world's just fallen apart and she acts like everything is fine. Then I looked at the front door and I thought, if anybody I know comes through that door, I will fall apart. I should not be in public. I'm too fragile for this. And then I was ready to bolt for the door, but the nurse called my name. I followed her down the hall to the examination room and she handed me the paper gown we all wear once a year. And I'm here to testify, when you're under stress, it's hard to figure out where the slit goes and where the holes go. I finally got it together and she came in and the doctor took my blood pressure and the nurse came in and took my blood pressure. She said, "My, we're a little high today." And I thought, lady, if you only knew why. And she patted my arm in the sweetest way, and I burst into totally uncontrollable tears. And she said, "Oh, honey, the exam won't be that painful." I heard myself laugh out loud, and it startled me because I did not know if I would ever be able to laugh out loud again. And it was a reminder that I was still alive. I was still breathing. And so I tell people, and especially moms who may have issues come up with their kids that bring them to tears, there will come a day when you will laugh again, and you need to surround yourself with funny friends. I call them my weird friends who make me laugh at unexpected moments. And one of the things that happened is that people started sending us cards when they heard about the arrest of Jason. And many of those cards were sympathy cards, the kind you get when somebody dies. Now, I know they don't have a Hallmark greeting card line for you to send to parents of children who've been arrested for murder. People were doing the best they could. But one of my friends started sending shoebox greeting cards. And some of them said things like, "Brain cells come and brain cells go, but fat cells live forever." Or, "I'm a perfect 10. I just keep it covered with fat so it won't get scratched." And do you know, my friend reminded me that it was okay to laugh out loud. And when you are living in the middle of a very difficult place with your children or with a spouse or somebody close to you, you have to look for the splashes of joy or you will just break into. And so I'm so glad the Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine, because it's true. And it reminds us that we need to laugh again.
This is the moment when Carol began to laugh again. One of the most humbling parts of this interview is realizing that Carol's story could be mine. She's prayed the same brave prayers of faith for her son Jason that I pray every day for mine. Use them, Lord. You aren't going to want to miss next week's episode when Carol and I talk about the next chapter of the Kent's powerful story. God uses this pain, this mess, to bring an unimaginable ministry, and you aren't going to want to miss a minute of it. Moms are making the difference, friends. Moms whose lives have shattered all around them. Moms just like you. See you next week.